So, if you haven't smelt it yet, the smell coming from downstairs, I'm excited for that. I'll eat Dan's portion of turkey for him, so don't worry about that, Dan. But we have been going through a series called More Than a Tax Collector, and it was looking at the walk of Matthew in the book of Matthew and kind of walking through that. But we kind of came to a nice little break. So before I start my Christmas sermons, I thought we'd do a little mini series. And so we're going to do two called Why Matters. So why do some things matter? And this morning we're going to talk about why prayer matters, right? And if you want to join me, we're going to be in James 5 this morning. So if you want to turn there, that is where we're going to be for the majority of our scripture. And any other scripture that I do that's not in James will be up on the screen for you. So as you turn there, and I turn there, if I would ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you believe in prayer? If I would say that, What would your answer be? Maybe a 8, a 9, a 7, maybe a 10, right? I feel like the majority of us would say that. We believe in prayer as believers, don't we? We believe in the power of prayer, right? But what if I asked you the question and your answer was based solely on how much you actually prayed last week? Would that number change? Would it be the same? Would it go down drastically, maybe? So, I think a lot of us know the power of prayer, right? But how much do we actually rely on it all the time? We need to grow in our prayer life, just the same that we need to grow in every aspect of our spiritual journey. Okay, we're never going to reach a standard and we'll be tapped out, right? It's not going to happen. The same is true with our prayer life. We have to keep growing in our prayer life. Prayers can make a difference, right? And they matter, right? They do. And this morning we're going to see why. In fact, prayer is very important. And we're going to look at four ways of why prayer matters this morning, okay? Let me wet my whistle. So, this morning, the first way that prayer matters is because it's the proper thing to do. So that's point one. It's the proper thing to do. So if we look at James 5 and we look at verse 16, we're going to skip 15 for now. God's word says this. He says, "So confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." So we need to pray for one another, right? Over and over, and God tells us to pray, and he teaches us how to pray. Jesus was a big believer in teaching by example, okay? He taught by example. He taught his disciples by example. Mark 1:35 tells us that we're going to look at in Jesus' prayer life, he says this. He says, "Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray." Okay? Then if we look at Luke 6:12, Jesus was about to choose his 12 apostles here. And in this verse it says, "One day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night." Jesus teaches us to pray by his example, right? He did it. Jesus prayed, okay, right? The perfect Jesus still prayed. He taught us by example. But he also explains it to us. He explains why we need to pray. Luke 11 is a great place to see the Lord explain prayer specifically. This is the same prayer that Randall read in Matthew. Okay? So let's listen to what Jesus says. He says, starting off, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven.'" Okay, let's stop there for a second. So God wants us to pray to him, right? As who? As our Heavenly Father, right? He wants to pray to him as our Heavenly Father. And we can do that, right? Because of why? Because if you're a believer, we've received him as our Heavenly Father. We received his Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior and our Lord. Okay? All right, let's pick back up in verse 2. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God wants us to pray with praise and an obedient heart. Okay, church? He continues on in verse 3. "Give us day by day our daily bread." God doesn't just care about our spiritual needs, right? He also cares about our physical needs too, and he wants us to pray about it. I promise you, in Jesus' ministry, he was taking care of his body, okay? The body that he was given to be on this earth. Verse 4, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." God wants us to pray with a heart like this, church. That's what he wants. He wants us to pray with a forgiving heart, always seeking to do the right thing, okay? If we continue on, Jesus keeps teaching us about praying, and he does this in Luke 11, 5 through 8, and we're just going to go through the rest of this. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Over and over, church, God tells us to pray, and he teaches us to pray. So we need to pray because, right, it's the proper thing to do. That's what we've been called to do. But prayer also matters, point number 2, because God promises to answer, right? God promises to answer, and he does. He does promise. One of the greatest promises for answered prayer is actually in Luke 11. Let's continue on picking up in verse 9, and it's up there on the screen if you don't want to turn. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God is giving us an amazing prayer promise here in verse 13. If we pray, he will give us the best thing that he can possibly give us. And that's himself, right? He'll give us himself. And you know that if he will give us the best thing, he will give you everything else you could possibly need. through his will, right? And all that comes through prayer. We go to him in prayer, right? God gives us many promises of answered prayers throughout Scripture. You could probably think of many off the top of your head, and we're going to look at a few this morning. One is in Matthew 18, 19, Jesus said this, "I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you." Mark 11, 12, Jesus says, "I tell you, you can pray for anything. If you believe that you received it, it will be yours." In John 14, 13 through 14, Jesus said, "You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Church, these are just a few of God's examples throughout Scripture, right? Of him answering prayer, or him being willing to answer our prayer, okay? Let's get back to James real quick. So go back to James 5, 15. We'll start there. So James 5, 15 through 16 says, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great effectiveness." God promises, church, to heal in our answer to prayer. And many times he does, okay? Many times he does. But it's not always God's will to heal. Because ultimately what? This world that we live in is not our forever home, right? So there's a story about a pianist. His name was Roger Bennett. And he had been battling cancer for many years. He had already had, at the time of the story, he'd already had two bone marrow transplants, okay? Roger had done an interview on a Christian TV show once. And during it, he looked really ill. He did not look good. Roger made a powerful statement on healing. He said that a word of faith lady had come to him after a concert that he did. And she was so upset at Roger because he wasn't accepting his healing. He wasn't accepting that God was going to heal him. Roger said that she didn't know it, but at the time, his bone marrow was at 40% cancerous. And he shared with her that at that percentage, the chance of survival was, there wasn't any. Chance of death was 10 out of 10, okay? He also told her that all healing is only temporary, right? And that if you signed up for Christianity for the health plan, then you've got the wrong idea, right? Okay? Same idea goes, if you signed up for Christianity to make your life easier, it's probably not going to happen. Roger then told about one of the passages of Scripture that had meant the most to him during his ordeal. It was 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 17, and Paul said this. He said, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." God may not answer your prayer, right? Exactly how you perceive it to be answered, right? He may not answer it in the way that you've asked to be answered it. But I want to encourage you to hang on to those prayer promises, right? He may have already answered your prayer, and he may reveal later on how he answered it, right? Keep on praying, because God will answer your prayer, at just the right time and in just the right way, church. Okay? So we pray because the answer has been promised, right? And prayer matters also because it has been proven effective, okay? We're not walking in here, and I'm not telling you right now for the first time that prayer helps, okay? That's not what's happening. We know prayer works. We've seen it throughout people we've known, right? Let's continue on in James in verse 17. James is telling us that the power of prayer was proven by Elijah here. He says, Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and there was no rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land sprouted us with a harvest. So now we may tend to say, if you know anything about Elijah, we may say this. Well, that was Elijah, okay? He was one of the greatest men in the Bible, right? He did great things, okay? And I'm not going to take that away from him. He was a great man, and he lived up to all that. But this example isn't given to us because Elijah was better than us, right? It's given because Elijah was what? He was a man like us, okay? No different than me and you. The only perfect person who ever lived was Jesus, of course, right? Everyone else in the Bible had faults and failures, just like you and me. But over and over, they proved that God answered prayer. Okay? I'm going to share, I got the names up there. But Moses proved the power of prayer in Exodus 32, right? When the whole nation of Israel was spared through his prayer. In 1 Samuel 1, Hannah proved that God sometimes gives children and answers to prayer. And what happened? Samuel was born. Psalms 51, David proved that God will forgive our sin and answers to prayer. Solomon proved that God will give wisdom and answers through prayer, right? And Jonah, of course, was saved from the belly of a fish through prayer, right? Over and over, church, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God's people have proved that there's power in prayer, that prayer matters, right? We see it throughout the Word, right here. We can see it. The testimony, and not just through Scripture, we see it through the testimony of millions of people who have come before us, right? Their testimonies share the power of prayer. I want to share one I found. So there was a pastor and author whose name was Tony Campolo. He gave this great example of answer to prayer. He says this. It happened when he was invited to preach at a college in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. Tony drove to the college, and before he spoke at chapel, 8 men took him to a back room and began to pray for him, right? But while these men were praying, one of them off the cuff started praying this. He said, "And Lord, about Charlie Sanders, Lord, Charlie needs you really bad. God, you know Charlie. He lives in that silver trailer about a mile down the road. You know the trailer. Just down the road on the right-hand side." Well, the man just went on and on about his friend. He goes on to say, "Lord, Charlie told me this morning he's going to leave his wife and kids. He's going to walk out on his family. Lord, step in, do something, bring that family together again." Well, after a while, Tony kind of thought, well, I wish this guy would cut it out. I mean, I need prayer too, right? And he finally did. Tony had preached at the chapel, and he headed home, and he was about to get on the Pennsylvania Turnpike when he picked up a hitchhiker. on the side of the road, and he pulled up and introduced himself. And he said, I'm Tony, what's your name? And the hitchhiker answered, said, my name's Charlie Sanders. Okay? Tony didn't say a word. What he did do is he got off at the next exit, he turned around and headed back. And of course, Charlie, confused, said, hey, mister, where are you taking me? And Tony said, I'm taking you home. And Charlie said, home, why? And Tony said, because you left your wife and three children, right? And Charlie leaned against the passenger side door all the rest of the way. And when he pulled off on a side road and headed straight to the Silver House trailer, Charlie looked at Tony and asked him, how do you know where I live? And Tony said, well, God told me. And in a way, he did, right? God told him exactly where he lived. Charlie ran into the house ahead of Tony, and his wife's eyes were so big, she couldn't believe that who she was seeing. Tony came in and sat down with both of them. And within an hour, both of them had turned their trust back over to the Lord, and their marriage was saved, right? What a great example of God answering a prayer. And that's just one example, church, of the power of prayer. And I promise you, there are millions more. So we pray because the effect has been proven. Okay? Lastly, prayer matters because the way is provided for us. The way we pray has been provided for us, right? God tells us in verse 16 of James, he says, so confess your sins, or like the KJV, King James Version says, our faults, to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great effectiveness. So on this last point, I got two little subpoints for it. And so God makes kind of two crucial points here, and we're going to look at those about how prayer, about prayer in these verses. So the first one is, he wants us to pray with intense energy, okay? He wants us to pray with intense energy. So the word effectiveness comes from a Greek word, and it's the same word that we get our word energy, okay? It's the same word as we get our energy. So James is kind of telling us here to have energized prayer. That sounds kind of cool, right? Energized prayer. But maybe a superpower. What's your superpower? I have energized prayer. That's what we should have. Usually, though, this is the kind of praying that you may do with by yourself, okay? In your prayer closet, right? Powerful prayer. This is the kind of prayer that James talks about in verse 17 and 18 when he's talking about Elijah, that Elijah prayed for God to stop and to start the rain again. We're going to look at that prayer, actually. It's found in 1 Kings 18, 42 through 45. I'm going to read that for us. So, Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, go and look out toward the sea. The servant went and looked, and then returned to Elijah and said, I don't see anything. Seven times Elijah told him to go back and look. Finally, the seventh time, his servant told him, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Then Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. And soon the sky was black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm. Who's a fan of rainstorms? I am. I could just sit there and watch it rain forever. This is a great example of prayer, right? In verse 42 in the King James Version, it says that Elijah cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, right? This was a sign of his great energy and passion in prayer, okay? It was so passionate, he was so passionate about it that he fell to the ground, right? He bowed his head as low as he could get in between his knees and prayed. So God wants us to pray with intense energy, but he wants us to pray with God's goodness, okay? He wants us to pray with God's goodness. Verse 16 points us to this when it says this. He says in James, the prayer of a righteous person has great effectiveness. Now, of course, kind of like we saw with Elijah, we can get discouraged by this part of a scripture. This verse could make us lose hope in praying because as we honestly examine our lives, right, we see all the faults and all the failures, right? And it said a righteous person, right? But James is not trying to say that only perfect people can have their prayers answered. That's not what he's saying at all. If that were the case, he wouldn't have asked for us to confess our faults in the very same verse, right? We don't have this righteousness because we are deserving of the righteousness. The only real righteousness that we ever have is this righteousness that we receive from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why we see in Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6, says, for the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. And this will be his name, the Lord is our righteousness. In that day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. Church, all of us have sinned, okay? We've all sinned. But Jesus Christ died on the cross to take that punishment of sin for us. He did it. He didn't have to. He surely didn't deserve it. But that's what makes it so amazing. He did that. Not only did he die, but he rose again, right? He rose again from the dead to give us that righteousness. If only we are willing to receive it. That's the catch. You have to be willing to receive it. The only way we can ever get the righteousness that James is talking about here is to acknowledge our sin, to turn to Jesus Christ, and to trust in his sacrifice on the cross for us. We have to call on the Lord to save us. That's the starting point right there. Then we can begin to see more great things happen through prayer. Things like Dr. Howard Hendricks saw. So Dr. Hendricks was a well-known preacher and teacher in Dallas, Texas. Go Texas. Little side note. I had a chance to get a Texas hat while I was down in Texas, the University of Texas, and I decided not to. I'm trying to become more of a Kansas fan, so I turned it down. But anyways, so Dr. Hendricks was, a well-known preacher in Texas. And he had been concerned about his dad's salvation ever since he was a small child, right? Howard's dad was a soldier, and Howard had prayed for him many times over the years. Specifically when he was deployed, he would pray even more. Here's how God answered Howard's prayer. It started when someone gave one of Dr. Hendricks' preaching tapes to another preacher named Butch Hardman, right? It was a sermon where Dr. Hendricks had talked a lot about his dad's spiritual need, right? Butch also began to pray for Howard's dad. Well, months later, Butch went to a pastor's conference in Philadelphia where Dr. Hendricks spoke. They finally were able to meet face to face and have that connection now. Back home in Arlington, Virginia, Butch was driving the church bus. He enabled to, him and Dr. Hendricks kind of had a bond, and he shared a lot about his dad, and he shared a picture with him and showed him what he looked like. And when he was driving down the street, he saw a man standing on the corner who looked a lot like Howard Hendricks' dad. And he thought to himself, could it really be? Butch backed the bus up, stopped, got off, went over to the man and asked, are you by any chance Howard Hendricks' father? And you know what? It was. And a cup of coffee was the start of a friendship that was appointed by God. The story goes on about Butch sharing many stories or listening to many stories from Howard Hendricks' dad about his wartime and all his adventures in life. And before long, he learned that Howard's dad had terminal throat cancer. And months later, Butch was at the hospital at his bedside, and he said this, Mr. Hendricks, I'll be leaving shortly, so instead of me listening to you tonight, would you let me tell you a story? And Butch went on to tell him about Nicodemus, right? And he invited Mr. Hendricks to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior that night. And Mr. Hendricks did this. He got up out of bed. He stood. He saluted with a smile and said, now I'm under a new commander-in-chief. What an answer to prayer. What a great example of God answering a prayer so many years after it's initially been prayed for, right? It's not going to happen overnight. It may. It's not going to happen within a week. It may. But it takes years sometimes. God wants us to pray with his goodness in mind, church. I meant to put this on a slide, but I'll just share it for you. There was a famous Bible scholar named John Gill, and he said this, for whatever is asked in faith, agreeable to the will of God, which is contained in his covenant, word, and promise, and makes for his glory and the good of his people, shall be given, be it what it will, though to carnal sense and reason, it may seem impractical and impossible. In other words, if God agrees with your prayer of faith and it agrees with God's word, it's going to happen. When we have faith, church, no matter how in this world it seems impossible for it to happen, God's going to answer that prayer. According to his will, right? As I close this morning, so we looked at why prayer matters, right? It matters because it's the proper thing to do. Just a little recap. It matters because God promises to answer our prayers. It matters because the effect of prayer has been proven, right? And it matters because the way to pray has been provided. So this morning, I challenge you that it's so easy for us to get discouraged in our prayer life because we're not seeing something answered or it wasn't answered how we thought it was. I challenge you to not give up on prayer because prayer matters, and it matters a ton. Our prayers, church, our prayers can make a difference. As we transition now to sharing in the Lord's Supper, I was reminded of when Jesus prayed, and specifically when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? I want to share with you this morning that prayer. It's out of Mark 14, 32 through 36, if you want to turn there, you can. But he says this. Let me turn there. Mark 14, 32 through 36. He says, "Then they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' He took Peter, James, and John with him and became very troubled and distressed. He said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved, even to the point of death. Remain here and stay alert.' Going a little further, he threw himself to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour would pass from him. He said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.'" Jesus, like we've saw, Jesus knew the importance of prayer, church. He knew the importance of it. He even understood that even though we may bring a request for something, it may not be answered the way that we want it. Ultimately, he knew that ultimately we have to trust in God to answer it in his will and in his way. I want to invite the deacons to come up, and Dan, and I was going to have